We're going to pick up where we left off, we're going to look at these. We're looking at these seven letters to the churches in Revelation. Now, you know, I was doing a whole series here on the words that Jesus said, and listening again to the red letters. And then last Sunday, I don't know, for some reason, I thought, well, let's look at these red letters to the church in Ephesus. And then I thought, well, maybe we are actually starting a little mini series on the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. It helps me know what I'm going to be speaking about, too. And so if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse number 8 when we get there. Now, you'll remember these seven letters were actually dictated to John by Jesus. And John is exiled on the island of Patmos. And as he says in chapter 1, actually, he's there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was just thinking, you know, we can pay a price for what we believe, especially when we're vocal about our faith in Jesus, right? To varying degrees all around the world, including some very dangerous places in the world. I'll mention more about it later. But Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said that if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. But he said, if they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And even here in Canada, right? People, well, we're a tolerant country, aren't we? So people will be tolerant if you want to believe in God. You know, yeah, that's fine. You know, some higher power. Hey, if that helps you out, why not? Live and let live. But once the conversation turns to Jesus, or in particular, their need for Jesus, well, that can be a different story sometimes, can't it? And we don't go out of our way to invite persecution. At least we shouldn't. But there can be a price to pay even here. Some of you know, even among your own family members, right? Those hot button conversations that you just can't have around the dinner table unless you really want to hear some angry words said. And hopefully it's not you saying them. But, well, you know, I just can't take anything for granted, can I? All right. But as he said in John 15, there'll be some who will obey. There are some who will be friendly to our message. So we always look for opportunities to share a word about the gospel. And we strive to do that, right, as Peter always said, with gentleness and respect. And I was thinking of this line, and I know I used it at some point in time, and I think it's original with me, but I will say it again, that may we always make the attempt to be winsome so that we may win some. Wasn't that, yeah, that's not bad. I'm going to put that in a book. And now, these seven churches here in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, as I said last Sunday, they're typical of many different churches, church congregations that were in existence here in the late part of the first century, but also congregations you'll find all over the world. Jesus calls them lampstands. And, you know, here we are, this little bunch right here, that little bunch out there I'm looking at in the camera. We are one of the many lampstands, okay, that are in existence in our world today. And as lamps, and as he always taught us, may we always let our light shine for the glory of God, like a city on a hill. And as Jesus shares these words, you're going to discover not everything will apply to this particular lampstand, right, to our church. And in these seven letters, we'll find words of commendation. We'll find some words of correction. Sadly, even some words of condemnation. We'll discover two churches, the second to last letter, the one to the church in Philadelphia, as well as this letter that we're going to read this morning to the church in Smyrna. This letter, like the letter to the Philadelphian church, they match each other in that they are the only two letters in which Jesus neither rebukes the church nor calls it to repentance. And the final letter, of course, the church in Laodicea, that's the exact opposite. There's no positive, you know, well, hey, here's what you're doing well kind of stuff. They weren't doing anything well. There's no, well, keep looking up. Things are going to get better. No, nothing like that. For the Laodiceans, there was only condemnation. Now, even as I use that word, condemnation, you've heard me say it before, and you've even looked at it yourself, right? Romans chapter 8, where it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the ones who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But of course, not everybody is in Christ Jesus. Not everybody is walking after the Spirit. Not everybody is a true follower, even if they go to church every Sunday, even if they're there every time the doors are open. But even when Jesus shares hard words, even to those lukewarm Laodiceans that we're going to look at, Lord willing, some Sunday in the near future, even to them, Jesus is always standing ready at the door, waiting for them to open it, willing to respond to any one of his followers who choose to repent. Even entire church congregations, right, where, well, maybe he hasn't been welcomed in there for a long, long time. We are always invited to return, always invited to restoration if we want it, if we want to, if we want it. And if today, I don't know, this Sunday, maybe this is a day when someone's decided to maybe come back to their first love. Remember, we talked about that last Sunday. Maybe to even meet Jesus for the first time. We will be absolutely thrilled, and we'll join with the angels in heaven in celebrating should anyone decide that this is the day they're going to come back to the Lord. That would be thrilling, wouldn't it? Okay, let me read it. Starting in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. To the angel, and as we mentioned, this could also be translated messenger. We're not sure exactly who these are. But to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. By the way, I thought I would just take a pause there. Anytime I see words like this, I always take the opportunity to say that there is absolutely no justification for anti-Semitism in the Bible. All right, the church has not always done this throughout history very well. They called the Jews Christ killers. But just like those who crucified him, it wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus, right? There was corruption among the leadership. They didn't want to let go of the power that they had. They were bound to that spirit of religion. You can get all kinds of power, you know, when you're, you know, you wear a proper robe and stuff. Many Jewish people wept as Jesus carried that cross, right? Remember he said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Boy, if this is happening when the tree is... Did he say when a tree is green, you know, what'll happen when it's... So there were many people that wept as Jesus walked with his cross down that road. So these are not true Jewish believers at all. This is some kind of synagogue of Satan. And he says in verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Lots to unpack here, is there not? Now, at the beginning, Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last, right? Who died, who came to life again. John has come face to face with the resurrected Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looks very different from the man walking in sandals on the beach, right, with that motley gathering of fishermen and tax collectors and such. And just like he'll go on to say in Revelation 22, at the end of this book, Jesus is. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, that's Revelation 22 and verse 13. First and last. First and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's like us saying in English, you know, from A to Z. Good Canadian English. From A to Z, if you want. But he's the whole thing, from beginning to end. And as I pointed out to a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses that came to my door one day, that's the exact same phrase that God used to describe himself in Revelation 21. The one seated on the throne, he said that he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, he said the very same thing. I mean, which one is it? Of course, the answer is, it's God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We serve the great three in one, the great triune God. And when we keep that picture in our minds, you know, as we think and ponder all the majesty of the God that we serve. I mean, if you read those descriptions John has in first of Revelation, the one shining like bronze, and oh my, and a sword coming out of his mouth. And when we keep the majesty of God, when we keep that picture in our mind, then whatever happens, whatever appearances of evil we may encounter in this world, we can rest in knowing that a God like that is definitely in control. Come what may, he will never give up his place on the throne. Hey, that's worth an amen. If Mark was here, he would have said it by now, wouldn't he? Yes. Amen. Amen. Right. Thank you. Now, the city of Smyrna itself, to live there, I'm imagining, would be kind of like living in Canada, one of our major cities, you know, except for the weather sometimes. But as a citizen of that very large city, we could get quite comfortable, you know, just relying on our wealth, our material possessions, all the good things that come with that. Smyrna, these days, is the modern city of Izmir, located in Turkey. And it was about 60 kilometers due north of Ephesus, where we had that first letter that we looked at last Sunday. Smyrna was exceptionally beautiful and large. Today, the population of Izmir is over, well, it's somewhere near 3 million people. But even in John's day, that city was quite large for that time. Somewhere around 200,000 people, men, women, and children, all made their home there in Smyrna. It was an important seaport, a wealthy city where learning, especially in the sciences and medicines, flourished. I read that among the beautiful paved streets, there was what they called the Golden Street. And on this street, there were temples to various deities, several of them as you walk down that street, Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite. They worshipped the false gods, but not only that, it was also a center for emperor worship, worshipping human beings. In fact, it was compulsory for every Roman citizen to worship the emperor, and it was on threat of death. Once a year, you had to burn incense on the altar to the godhead of Caesar. Imagine doing that. Well, I won't name names, but think about the leader of whatever party you want to think. Now, it was more of an expression of political loyalty than religion, but when you would take a pinch of incense, you would throw it into the fire, and as it kind of sparked and fizzed, you would say, Caesar is Lord. And if you did that, all would be well. And of course, a true follower of Jesus, right? Oh, boy, what a conflict, right? I'm sure there must have been some that just said, Caesar is Lord, carry on. But the true follower couldn't do that, could they? That would leave such a horrible taste in your mouth if you did that. In fact, around 60 years after this letter was written, somewhere around the year 156, there's a very famous story about a man named Polycarp. Don't know if you ever heard of his name. He was one of the early church fathers, actually. And his refusal to bow the knee to Caesar led him to being burned alive at the age of 86. And his words have echoed all down through these centuries. He said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Taking a stand for Christ. Now, of course, and especially here in Canada, it probably will not mean the loss of your life. And even Polycarp, you know, by the year 156, he became known as the 12th martyr in Smyrna. So that's like 12 in 60 years or so. So it wasn't something that was done every day. Far more common, taking a stand for Jesus would have led to some kind of economic hardship. Maybe the loss of a job or a promotion. Or, as Jesus was even warning these people about, it could have meant imprisonment, a loss of freedom. And you can imagine being incarcerated in a first or second century Roman jail. Well, that was far from pleasant. Not that it's great here, but there'd be no, you know, three meals a day, no visitation rights, no exercise room, no parole. He said, I know your afflictions and your poverty. And you too, me too. We may have known some afflictions because we follow Jesus Christ. Maybe the loss of income because of a stand you've taken for the Lord. It's been several years now, but I was forced to leave a job. A very good job, by the way, one I really liked. But I was being asked to do something that I just didn't feel right in doing because of my Christian faith. Now, it was at a radio station in Kitchener, and my immediate supervisor, he understood my predicament and my reasons. And I was trying to explain to him. I just said, well, you ever had something? I mean, you couldn't say it, but you didn't know, but there was just a line you couldn't cross. And he thought, well, yeah. I said, well, I'm at that line. I can't cross it. Problem was that the person whose job description surpassed both of us would have nothing to do with me or my ridiculous religious convictions. No, this is business. So my broadcasting career got put on hold. Now, it would take too long to mention it in a sermon, but you know, God was so incredibly faithful to me. I remember just standing. They used to ask me to say grace at the staff Christmas party. Get the religious guy to say some words, you know. And so, even though I lost my job, I was still doing a part-time show, and they still invited me to the Christmas party. And I remember standing there, looking over all these people, and whispering a quiet prayer to my own heart, and just saying, Lord, I would love to come back here and just be an influence for Christ here again, if you'll let me. You let me. Yeah. But God, being so faithful to me, so faithful to you, even though, you know, you can only see one or two steps in front of you. We walk by faith, right? In a rich and prosperous city, as Smyrna was, this church's poverty was probably due to their refusal to take part in the worship of the emperor. Some sort of economic sanctions were probably imposed against Christians who refused to participate. Now, I can tell you from experience, if you too have suffered, maybe you're currently living under the strain of Well, maybe the loss of a job or a position. Some kind of hardship economically because you've obeyed something you know God has led you to do. Can't necessarily explain it to other people. Right? It's between you and God. But you know, no, God says I can't do this. And you know, it's been so difficult, especially these last couple of years. Right? People have lost careers over their various convictions during COVID-19. As I said to my boss, I just can't cross this line. Well, I can assure you, Jesus knows, and he will not abandon you. He won't. It may be very difficult. There will be something waiting around the bend. The next corner that you can't see around right now. You can't see any light at the end of that tunnel even. You can take one step, maybe two, but not a lot of light on your path at the moment. And I hope you've been able to let some of your Christian brothers and sisters know, right? They can assist you possibly financially, maybe physically, certainly with their prayers. But God is a God of justice, especially for his children. Because ultimately, whatever position or status or financial security you may think you have here in this life, because it can all disappear really quickly, God assures us that because we are his, we are very rich. Yeah, even us. Now, not that prosperity gospel stuff, right? Not material goods. But as he tells the church in Smyrna, as he tells us that we are rich, it is always Jesus' goal to get us to change our perspective, redirect our attention away from the world's evaluation of what makes a person wealthy, and to remind us of what really matters, right? Laying up our treasures in heaven where there is permanence and true security. A life insurance, if you want to call it that, and one that goes far beyond whatever retirement plan you might have. It goes beyond even the grave. Hey, and that grave, by the way, it is what we would biblically call the first death. We will all experience that, unless the Lord returns in the meantime. But our perspective is on eternity, where that second death is also coming. Well, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, and I mentioned to your mom, it was optional if she wanted to put those up. Did she put those on the screen? Okay, yeah, sure, we'll put those up. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and I think it's verse 15 too. Right? It gives us that horrible picture. And it's actually called, as you can see there, death in Hades thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And then the next verse, that final judgment, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. I don't like talking about that any more than you like hearing about it. But it's in God's word, so I have to remind you. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. In God's timing, it's always now. And that second death, that lake of fire, will never touch the true child of God. Mark would say amen right now too, wouldn't he? Hey, listen, if you haven't already done so, I don't know, maybe you've been thinking this past week, right? As I mentioned, you know, we were talking about the loss of your first love, and maybe you thought, oh yeah, it's been years since I'd had anything to do with him. Listen, come to Christ. Come to Christ, I urge you. Receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Invite him. Invite him. I don't know, maybe somebody listening to this online somewhere years from now. Invite him into your heart as Lord and Savior. And like the people in that ancient church in Smyrna, hear the Spirit's words to you that the one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And as I close, Some of you are now glad, oh, he's closing. There's something Jesus is even prophesying in verse 10, I think, right? Because we may not know everything the future holds, but he certainly does. He tells this church that there is persecution coming. By the way, we must never lose perspective of this. The source of such a thing is ultimately Satan himself. And even some churches, like this synagogue of Satan. You know, the devil is able to infect and control entire congregations. You ever been in one like that? And it is he who is behind whatever political persecution we may receive, whatever discrimination we may encounter because of our faith. It's not entirely flesh and blood. I made a mistake of trying to say something on Facebook that someone wouldn't have agreed with who posted it, but I've seen pictures, and unfortunately, it's only Christians that have been posting it, but have you seen it? It's a picture of I think there's like six leaders or something, including Mr. Trudeau and Theresa Tam, the officer of medicine, and a couple others I didn't even know. Oh, Jagmeet Singh is in there. And it says, your enemy is not Russia. Right? As if to imply, here's your enemy right there, Mr. Trudeau, Mr. Singh, Ms. Tam. And I said, no, it's not my. They're not my enemy. I don't even know some of them who they are. They're not my enemy. My enemy's not flesh and blood. And you can't make your enemy flesh and blood, especially the ones that God tells you to pray for. Right? Just this past week, I was in a Zoom prayer meeting with the people at Faith FM. I still try to get into that every Tuesday. Somebody prayed something, and it stuck with me, and I thought, I got to put this in the sermon, but I also may remember it forever, which is probably why I'm repeating it right now. So I will remember this, but he asked God during the prayer. He just said, Father, we're so quick to just rail against the government, and, you know, we may have many reasons to want to do that, too. It's so easy some days, isn't it? But as he pointed out in his prayer, he said, Father, you've asked us to pray for our leaders. And then he said, Father, maybe if we did that a little more often than our vocal and public criticisms, maybe we might have better leaders over us. I thought, I wonder, you know, if they received prayer more from the people who are supposed to know how to pray. I wonder if we'd have a better government, if they'd make better decisions. I don't know. It made sense to me. Have you prayed for those in places of leadership, elected or not? I ask myself that as much as I ask you. Now, he talks about being persecuted for 10 days, and we're not sure as to whether that reference to 10 should be taken literally or not. 10 can mean, you know, God's authority, and there's a sense of completeness, just like the number 7, you know, complete, like 7 days a week. Well, the number 10, you know, is complete, like the 10 commandments. Or maybe it's not taken literally at all, but however long, whatever tests, whatever persecution, and let me take this now all these centuries ahead, because I wasn't sure what it was that Jesus was warning them about, but you know, whatever persecution the devil will put us through, it's not really an if, is it? It's a will. He will. And whatever Jesus sees as something difficult, he may even be seeing something difficult over the horizon for us. I don't know. Haven't sensed that yet, but either individually or as a church, you know, he certainly warned his followers about the great tribulation to come. Well, whatever is on the horizon for us, good or bad, may we be filled with the grace to be faithful, even to the point of death. Because life, abundant life, eternal life, that's our victor's crown, right? Life with him. With God's help, we're going to finish the race marked out for us. There's a race marked out for every single one of you, by the way. Going to lace up your shoes and carry on with it? That's the choice we get to make every single day. Right? Am I gonna put my sneakers on and run in this lane you've given me, or am I just gonna sit on the sidelines, keep drinking my Gatorade and just sit around. I don't know. But life with him, with God's help, we're going to finish that race. We're all going to cross that line victorious. Right? He said, run in such a way as one who gets the prize. We're all capable of getting that prize if we'll run the race. Jesus is worth dying for. And if he's worth dying for, he's worth living for. Yeah, that one's not original with me. But he is today and every day. Do you have ears? Then hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Father, we just give you thanks. Lord, we recognize as we look at these seven churches, some of them won't apply to us at all, but Lord, in many ways they apply to us here in this lampstand called Generations Community Church. We want to be victorious. And it's going to come because we follow you. You're the one with the victor's crown. You're the one that's able to bestow it on us. You're the one that can give us the power to receive it. And so, Lord, I thank you for the salvation that has come. The second death will have no hold on anyone that places their faith in Jesus, whatever happens in this life. And Father, should there be, whether it's 10 days or 10 years, should there be something over the horizon for us individually or as a church, give us strength. Give us strength to follow you even in the difficult times. Remind us that you are good no matter what happens. Father, help us to persevere. Help us to carry on. And now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Amen.